Okay, take your Bibles, please. Be seated. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Judges. He is worthy to be praised. God's worthy. Boy, it's good to be back. We love it here. One of our favorite places. Go ahead and be seated, please. I noticed you got a little excited when they said preaching. You got really excited when they said denim. So if I'm ever invited back, I think I'll preach in denim and see how that goes. Now, we had visitors announced a little while ago, and I know that my wife and three youngest children are visiting here, and they didn't stand up. Yeah, that probably meant, my wife was either talking to her daughter or daughter-in-law, but I do want them to stand up. If you, Cassie, you and the three youngest, I think you're in here. Come on, there you are, right there. All right, there they are. Thank you so much. And the group that just sang. Fabulous job, by the way, with the music. Judges chapter 1. I'm sorry, Judges chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. I want to bring a message today. I've never preached it anywhere before. I'll be shocked if I ever preach it anywhere again. I feel very led of God to bring a message, the making of a great leader. The making of a great leader. I hope that many of you are here today because you aspire to be leaders in this movement, in the kingdom of God, in our churches scattered across the nation. And I was just telling the men in the waiting room how I've been preaching in the churches of different graduates and just so encouraged at how well some of these churches are doing. And thank God for that. But you're here, many of you, because you aspire to be the leadership of our next generation. And I don't know if we find a greater leader beside our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than we do in Joshua. That the people followed the Lord all the days of Joshua, and even after he died, as long as those people that remembered Joshua were in charge, they kept on following the Lord. That's amazing testimony to his leadership. I'm going to pray and we want to look at Joshua and how God made Joshua. And then while we're looking at Joshua, would you look at yourself, please? I believe the Bible is not only God's revelation of himself to man, but the Bible is God's revelation of man to himself. We're supposed to read the Bible as if we're looking at our natural face in a glass and find yourself in this story. And ask, could you be a Joshua to this generation? Dear God, I thank you so much for this privilege and honor, and I mean that. I love this place. And every time I stand in this place, I think with nostalgia of the many messages that I heard here that helped shape my life. And I pray whether this speaker's forgotten or not means little to me, but I pray that this message might be one of those anointed by you. Lord, that this message might be used of you, that we might be so yielded to you as a people, that your will could be accomplished in the lives of many who hear. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The making of a great leader. Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to talk about several things that Joshua was. But before I get into that, I want to mention one thing that Joshua was not. Joshua was not secure in his bequest. What was bequeathed to him? The leadership role from Moses. And God and Moses talked there as Moses was dying, and God told Moses that Joshua would succeed him as leader. And now that's been bequeathed to him, and now he's inherited this theocracy, if you will, that he's now the leader of all the children of Israel. And I'm saying he wasn't secure. So you might think, I could never be the leader of the next generation because I'm insecure. Well, almost every great leader I ever met said that he was insecure. I'm talking about when I was growing up. It was before the days of GPS and cell phones and all of this, and you'd be driving somewhere and you couldn't find your way and you'd have to stop at a gas station and ask for directions, and I'd literally be physically ill that I was going to have to speak to someone to ask directions. You say, well, what makes you think Joshua was insecure? Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. God speaking to him, be strong and of a good courage. So God must have thought he needed that admonishment. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Because maybe I need to say that again. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And here's God throughout the first chapter of Joshua, as Joshua's first been anointed to be the next leader in the stead of Moses, his predecessor. And now God's saying to him, be strong, have courage. I've commanded you now. Stand up, take the leadership. Which makes me think he wasn't eager to take it. He wasn't a man of great self-confidence. Now we go down in Joshua chapter 1, and we read verse 16. Now the Lord has finished speaking, and the people are talking to Joshua. And they answer Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. It sounds like now they're trying to convince him. You can do this. We're going to follow you. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that rebel against thy commandment will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Watch this. Only be strong and of a good courage. So God thought Joshua needed to hear the message, be strong and courageous. And then the people watched him and they say, he needs the message, be strong and courageous. They liked Joshua. They were pleased with the choice. They were ready to follow him. They were willing to follow him. But they knew Joshua seemed a bit insecure about taking the leadership. What Joshua was not, he was not secure in his bequest. But what was Joshua? Let's go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. He wasn't secure in his bequest. He was simple in his beginnings. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friends. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant, underline that word, Joshua. Not his spokesperson, like Aaron. Not his priest, not his vice president, not his obvious successor, his servant, Joshua. So underline servant. Son of Nun, underline that. A young man, underline that. What do we know about him so far? Well, we know he's a servant, a son, and a strapling, just a youngin'. That's all we know about him. That's what it says about him. Simple in his beginnings. He wasn't reared to be a king. He didn't grow up like Moses in Pharaoh's house. He wasn't gifted, perhaps, in many ways. And maybe he wasn't articulate and like Aaron probably was and ready to speak and ready to take the command when it was given to him. He was a servant. Just a servant. Not only a servant, but it says the son of Nun. Now, this is interesting to me. Nun, N-U-N, the man who is named after the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What do you know about Nun? None of you know about Nun. I don't know about Nun. I've studied the Bible a little bit. His name's found 29 times in the Bible, every time Joshua, the son of Nun. The only thing we know about Nun is that he had a son, Joshua. And had it not been for Joshua, we never would have heard his dad's name. I'm saying that on purpose. We live in a world of dynasties and nepotism. And we live in a world where you think, well, you know, if your daddy's somebody, you'll be somebody, right? And I thank God for the good churches. I'm thinking about Les Hobbins turned his church over to Steve, and Steve's done a great job there. And Larry Brown turned his church over to his son Joe, and Joe's done a fabulous job there. I was just preaching for Shannon Foot, thank you. You were there. No. And Shannon Foot down near near New Orleans, Louisiana. And his father, Craig Foot, was a good pastor, turned his church over to his son. His son's doing a great job. I'm not opposed to that, but I'm saying we're so used to seeing that that sometimes we suffer under the delusion that if our parents weren't famous, we'll never be famous. If our parents weren't leaders, we'll never be leaders. And here's the guy who was the son of nobody. None means nobody in English, and it's not what it meant in Hebrew. But basically, nobody would know about none if it hadn't been for Joshua. What was Joshua? Simple in his beginnings. What was Joshua? He was just a servant. What was Joshua? Joshua, just a son, the son of Nun, somebody you never would have heard of. What was Joshua in this verse? Just a young man. Maybe the age of most of you here today. And all of the things to which we can relate. You know, I'll never be a great leader. I'm too young. That's how Jeremiah felt, right? I'll never be a great leader. Why? Nobody knows my family. Yeah, that's the way Gideon talked, right? I'll never be a great leader. Why? I'm just a servant. Well, think about men like Amos and others that were plowsmen and servants like Elisha who poured hands water on the hands of Elijah. But God chose Joshua, simple in his beginnings. But there's something else we learn about Joshua. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, even though he was a servant, even though he was the son of no one, if you will, even though that he was just a strapling or a youth, Joshua was strong in battle. Joshua was strong in battle. Look at Exodus 17, verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, whom should he choose? Men. Now, if in Exodus 33, Joshua is a young man, what is Joshua in Exodus 17? A very young man. At least young. Because he's still young in 33. Whom should he choose? Men. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. Notice verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now here's a self-defacing, insecure person who was young and came out of nowhere and known by no one and from a family that was known by nobody. But when he had the opportunity to fight a battle, he fought a battle. And God help us, as the Bible says there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, God help us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Did you come to play or did you come to stay? Did you come here because you won in the battle? Do you go to Saturday soul winning in the bus routes of Chicago because you want to go into that battlefield where Satan's giving them nothing but squalor and drugs and gang violence and you're coming to give them a life and that more abundantly? Do you go in to engage the devil in his own territory and fight Satan? Or do you go in there hoping to get back and play video games just as fast as you can? I preached here once years ago, and I made this statement. I'm going to repeat it on purpose, not because of my senility, but on purpose. There's something better in this world than virtual reality. It's called reality. Yeah? But sometimes we have to shut off our device and go look at it. Lester Olof used to sing, "It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room." Brother Hiles used to quote the song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And he especially loved the second verse, "Should I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease when others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Can you endure hardness? I'm too young to fight. Joshua wasn't too young to fight. Now, put on your big boy pants. You're in college now. Yes, we understand you're still a youth. I was at one time, as hard as it is to believe right now. But now you're in college, and there's more to life than games. It's time to fight battles. Battle over sin and battle the devil. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Are you in the battle? Or are you trying to find an easy job and an easy life? Maybe the ministry. Maybe I won't have to work too many hours. I'm not trying to be melodramatic with this next statement, but a good friend of mine was stoned in Iran. I've had two acquaintances shot down execution style by Muslims in Iraq. I've had another friend who was in North Africa and was executed by firearms by Muslims in North Africa. I had an acquaintance who, in the very country where I serve, was caught and tortured mercilessly. And eventually they slit his throat from ear to ear. Are you here to play? This world's a mess. And it needs soldiers. You know, we used to be called fighting fundamentalists. And that was back when we understood that as an adjective and a noun, not a verb and a direct object. Yeah. There's a war to fight. And yes, Joshua was young, and yes, Joshua was insecure, but when he had a chance to fight, he fought. Are you joining the army? Are you in the battle? Is it what you think, you'll be a martyr one day? I don't think I will be. I don't think God's chosen me for that. But I'm going to tell you one thing. One out of one people die. And I don't think there's a martyr in heaven that's wringing his hands saying, oh, I wish I could have got cancer and died like everybody else. Think of all the people your age who have joined the military and put their lives in harm's way for the cause of patriotism and freedom. And we honor them, and we should honor them. But how much greater the cause of Jesus Christ? Where are his soldiers? Yeah, Joshua, he was young and he was insecure, but he was a soldier. He was simple in his beginnings, but he was strong in battle. Turn to Exodus 24, simple in its beginnings, strong in battle, but serving in the background. All these years with Moses, when Moses said something to Aaron, Joshua was just right there, kind of underfoot. We don't really hear in detail what were his jobs, what was he even doing there. I'm just serving these guys, I'm just helping out. Right, just a servant. Always serving in the background. Notice Exodus 24, verse 13. And Moses rose up, and his minister, Joshua. And his minister, that's another word for servant. Just in the background. And later, he's a great leader. But right now, he's just serving those who are great leaders. You have an opportunity here. Well, you're here at Howes Anderson College. You have an opportunity to attach yourself, and you do it in a way that's helpful to them, where you're not taking more of their precious time, but you're actually making their time easier for them. You're finding ways to assist them, minister to them, help them, but you have an opportunity to be around a Moses. You find somebody that you believe the Spirit of God is upon him, and he loves God's word, and he's not perfect, but he's trying to do right. And you get around that person. You say, I don't want to be in your way, but if I can help you any way I can help you, I want to help you. Just let me serve in the background. I don't care who knows me. I don't even care if you remember my first name. Just let me be in the area and try to help you out. That was Joshua. He was simple in his beginnings. He was strong in battle, but he just kept serving in the background. He was just always there. I'm thinking of Truett Sewell. Do you remember Truett Sewell? You guys are old enough to remember him. And he ended up going to Mexico. Died on the field, by the way, in a terrible car crash, as I recall. But when he was here, he was always around the leaders. But not trying to distract them. Can I carry that for you? Can I get something for you? Can I help you? That was Joshua, serving in the background. When I was in chapel here, I heard Brother Hiles tell a story. R.A. Torrey at that time was the president, not when I was a college student here, when the story was from the time when R.A. Torrey was, you guys wouldn't know the difference, when R.A. Torrey was the president of Moody Bible Institute. And Torrey was always traveling. He traveled more than I do. I just landed a month ago in the States, and I've been in 8 states. I'll be in the 9th one later this week and preached about 30 times, and nothing like Torrey. Torrey traveled all the time. So he was coming through to teach some classes, but he was going to be there just a short time. He'd been on the road. He was going to teach some classes, and then he was going to be right back on the road again. So he asked some of his staff people, who can take my clothes, take them somewhere where they can be cleaned, run by my house, grab some clothes that are already clean, and pack them up for my next trip, because I'm going to be teaching classes. I don't have time. And unfortunately, some of his staff felt too self-important for such a lowly task. But there was a young man there, a theologian, actually. His name was James M. Gray. He'd grown up and aspired to be an Episcopalian priest, and then he got saved and became an evangelical. And he came to Moody as an itinerant guest professor. And he happened to overhear that conversation, and he said, Mr. Torrey, you just tell me what to do. I'll go get your clothes for you. I'll take care of that for you. If you go to Moody Bible Institute today, the largest auditorium at Moody Bible Institute today is called the Torrey Gray Auditorium. Because that same James Gray one time became the president of Moody Bible Institute after Torrey. That same James Gray became the pastor of the Moody Church after Torrey. But what was he doing? He was just serving in the background. Just serving the background. Are you a soldier? He said, I want to be a leader. Are you a soldier? Are you a servant? I want to be a leader. Are you a servant? Isn't that what Jesus said? The servant's the greatest of all. Get busy serving. Leadership will take care of itself if you get busy serving. He was simple in his beginnings. He was strong in battle. He was serving in the background. And now if you go back to Exodus 33, he was seeking God's blessing. Exodus 33, we read verse 11, but we didn't read all of it. Let me finish it for you. Exodus 33, 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Imagine that. Imagine being Joshua. And you aspire to be around Moses as much as you can, and you try to emulate him, admire him. You don't put him on a pedestal. You don't worship him as God. But the Bible talks about our pastors that we love them for their work's sake. And you appreciate what God's doing for them. And we count them worthy of double honor. That's biblical and right. And I think that's the way Joshua was towards Moses. And imagine being there and knowing Moses is going in and God is speaking to him face to face. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he, that's Moses, turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Well, I thought he always wanted to follow Moses everywhere. I thought he wanted to get as close to Moses as he could. I thought he wanted to serve Moses all the time. But Moses got in his prayer closet. Moses met with God. And when Moses walked out, Joshua said, I think I'll just stay here a little while. There's somebody I need to get to know even more than I need to get to know Moses. And that's the God of Moses. The one that speaks to Moses face to face. Oh, I want to be in his presence like Moses is. I felt something when Moses prayed. I just want to stay here for a while. Would it be okay if I just stayed here for a while? I wish that you knew me as a student. I don't have time to tell the story. No one knew my name here except for his dad. His dad, Brother Hiles. Brother Hiles knew everybody's name. Brother Mitchell knew my name. I didn't even take a class with him. But the whole time I was here, I was Vicky's brother. My sister got here first. And she's smart. And plays the piano. 4 years I spent here. Oh, you're Vicky's brother. They never even knew my name. I was timid, awkward, so socially awkward. If they'd have been diagnosing people as autistic back then, they probably would have nailed me. But I got by. I got out of it just before they started the diagnosis. I sneaked past. But I'd sit in these chapel services, and I'd hear men speak that seemed like they knew something about the power of God, the presence of God. And I'd kneel, and I'd say, God, I need that, I need that, I need that, I need that. God, I want that. I know I'm young, I know I'm nobody, I know nobody will ever hear about me. I've been reared in obscurity. My dad, yes, he's pastored faithfully, but in a little rural town of 800 people. But God, I want to know you. If there's some way, God, that even a little brother of Vicky could spend time with you, I want to be close to you. I want to spend time with you. And that was Joshua. He was simple in his beginning, strong in battle, servant in the background, but he was seeking God's blessing. God, I want to know you. And the final point, he was successful because of the Bible. Go to Joshua chapter 1. You know the text. He became successful because of the Bible. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. We read it. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. And then look at verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That means you talk about it all the time. It never departs. You never stop talking about it. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That means you never stop thinking about it. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. That means you never stop acting upon it. He says, Joshua, you want the keys to success? Get in the book. Never stop talking about it. Never stop thinking about it. Never stop acting upon it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. The man that became perhaps the greatest leader of the Old Testament, he did it in a relationship with this book. I remember the leader of the Bible faculty when I was here, and he said this over and over again, quoting Warren Wiersbe, what you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. And I remember sitting there, 5'6", still am, 110 pounds, not anymore. Scared to talk in public. And hearing somebody say, what you do with this book determines what God does with you. And I started as a student to read through this book once a month and continued that for years and read it through and read it through and read it through and read it through and said, God, I want to know this book. I want to know this book. I want to know this book. And I'm not one of the leading alumni and not pretending to be. But I am an alumnus that God's used. And everyone's surprised. And maybe that could give you some hope. Simple in his background, strong in battle, serving in the background, now seeking God's blessing, and successful because of this book. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Stand to your feet.